Let us turn to Psalm 32 again. Psalm 32 and at verse 6, and we'll consider the first part of the verse, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found." It is a psalm of David, a psalm of a man who is very conscious of his sin, but who is now very conscious that he had confessed his sin and that he had obtained forgiveness. And what he says is that everyone that is godly will pray to God. For this same forgiveness, one would understand. And they will pray in a time when God is to be found, which rather suggests that God cannot always be found. If there is a time for finding God, there may be a time when it will be too late. There will be a time when it will be too late. And that has something to say to us, that we are to pray, to start to pray, to learn to pray, in a time when God may be found, and however long that time may go on, it would surely be wise for us to begin to pray now if we have not yet begun. Now, I wish to focus on 3 points from our text. There are other points which it could be profitable to, on which it might be profitable to speak. It would be profitable, for instance, if it was done properly, to say something about the godly and to say something about their godliness. That is not something I wish to focus on this evening, though I will refer to the expression. But the 3 points I wish to emphasize are these. First, that God may be found. It is possible to find God. The second point is this, that everyone that is godly will pray to God. Each godly person will pray. And those who are not godly, that's a further deduction, should surely imitate them in their prayer. The third point is the time. A time when thou mayest be found. A time of finding, to put it literally. A time of finding. A time when God may be found. We will try to say something about that also. These 3 things then, in particular. First, that God may be found. Second, that those who are godly will pray to him, seeing he is findable. Those who are godly will pray to him. And then the third point about there being a time for finding God. Well then, first of all, God can be found. Sinners in this world may find God. And that surely implies that we are lost. We are away from God. As you might think of sheep, and that's a way the picture is drawn out in Scripture, sheep might well get lost. They might wander so far away that they wouldn't know how to come back. Sheep can wander many miles if they have enough scope. Now, we have wandered from God. We have wandered far from God. And we do not know the way back. We need to be taught. Now, our point here is, it is possible for us, though compared in the Bible to lost sheep, it is possible for us to find God. Isaiah puts it very strongly at the beginning of his prophecy. He describes the situation of Israel at quite some length and in strong terms. But just let us notice this just now. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Now, the thing was, taking a comparison that people would be pretty familiar with, their oxen and their asses, they would know their own stall. They would know who they belonged to. They got used to people and would recognize them. And at night, they would recognize the way back to their own stall. They weren't lost. They might go out through the day, they might wander some distance, but if they didn't come back themselves at night, they would at least know when they were brought back where they were going. They would recognize their own place. But where are the sinners who, by their own power, wander back to God? It just doesn't happen. Lost sinners just do not wander back to God. We ourselves, unless God will find us, we will never wander back. But you see, it makes sense for us to seek God. It is possible for us to find God. It is possible to find God. Even although in our own power we will not come back. It makes sense to seek God. It makes sense to cry to Him. Though the accusation goes on. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children of dark corruptors. And in particular, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. God, the Holy One, had been provoked to anger. And if provoked to anger, then He will punish. He will punish, He would punish, unless the people would seek Him. Unless they would cry to Him. You see, they had provoked Him to anger. Is that not what's true of everyone that is going on sinning? There's a provocation of God. There's this unnatural, and at least it should be unnatural. If we had remained the way we were created, it would be unnatural. This disobedience to God, this continuing in sin, this unwillingness to return, and the rejection of calls to return, it's provoking God. You might say it's irritating God. The next thing that we should expect is that He will punish, that He will send us away to a lost eternity. That's if we're refusing to come back. But you see, God has made provision for sinners to find. Put it in these terms just now, as Paul does. When he says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. He's a mediator, you see. The Son of God took our nature. He became He who was from all eternity God, he took a second nature. He became man. He was born into this world that he might be a mediator between God and men, that he might stand between God and human beings like ourselves. Now, the next thing that Paul points to is, as a mediator, he gave himself a ransom for all kinds of sinners. He gave himself a ransom. Remember what we were saying from Isaiah about God being angry with sinners. That sinners have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. And we, though not belonging to Israel, we are in the same position. Provoking God by our sins. That he gave Christ Jesus to stand between sinners and God and himself. And Christ standing between sinners and God gave himself as a sacrifice, offered himself up to bear the punishment that was due to sinners. That's what the anger of God is pointing to. It's not that God is in any way losing control of himself, as would almost certainly be true of us if we became angry. It's just that there's something of a comparison between God and us in that respect. It's this resolve to punish. Now, how can that anger be turned away? Christ came into the world. Christ came to stand in between. Christ came to endure that punishment, which would otherwise fall on sinners. He gave himself a ransom. He died. He died as a sacrifice. He died in the place of sinners. He died to endure the punishment of sin. And that was to be testified in due time. It was to be preached about. That's what I'm trying to do this evening. To preach about these things. To bear testimony. As that testimony comes to us in the Word of God, it's there for us who are lost. And lost as sinners are, unless, of course, they have already believed in Jesus Christ. Lost as sinners are, they are to be encouraged by this testimony, this preaching about Christ as a mediator. They are to be encouraged to believe that there is a way back. They are to be encouraged to believe that there is hope. They are to be encouraged to believe that it is possible to find God. That it is possible to find God. Lost though they are, there's hope made known here. However far away you might feel you are from God this evening, there's hope. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came as a substitute. He came to endure the anger of God. He came to pay the price that was necessary to pay to restore sinners to the favor of God. He speaks about it himself in another way. Speaking of the sheep. Now the sheep are those who will follow Christ. He says, I am come that they might have life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, in place of the sheep. The good shepherd dies. The shepherd with a kind heart. Now it wouldn't be proper for any of the shepherds and harris to give their lives for their sheep. That wouldn't be right. But here it is different. The good shepherd comes to give his life for human beings. Comes to give his life for sinners. He is the good shepherd, the shepherd whose heart is overflowing with kindness, overflowing with goodness. He comes so that they might have life. Now he draws the further picture of himself. If he loses one sheep, he goes after that which was lost until he finds it. Now, there were 99 other sheep. I'm not going to say anything about them. But ever quite was the purpose in bringing them in. We don't need to concern ourselves with that just now. But there was a sheep that was lost. The sheep is to be found. The heart of the good shepherd is going out towards that lost sheep. That lost sheep must be found. And the good shepherd will go and find it. Yes? It gives encouragement to the sheep. It gives encouragement to sinners to seek the good shepherd, to cry for the good shepherd. If the good shepherd is so willing to go and find the lost sheep, will the lost sheep not cry? Is there not every encouragement to the lost sheep to cry to the good shepherd? Good shepherd, come and find me. Good shepherd, come and find me in my lostness, and knowing that I'm as far away as I am. Yes, there is every encouragement to the sheep to call for the good shepherd. Now watch the good shepherd at his work. There was that man that was born blind, and the Savior was good. The Savior gave him his eyesight. That was one thing. But he was still a lost sheep. He didn't have a new heart. His sins weren't forgiven. He was still the lost sheep that he always was. The eyes in his body were functioning now, and that was a great mercy. But he was still a lost sheep. He was unforgiven. He was a sinner. He was still rebelling against God. But what do we see happen? We see that Jesus found him. And when he had found him, he asked him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man was so lost that he didn't understand. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on?" The man didn't know. But Jesus explained. Jesus did more than that. Jesus revealed himself to that man. Jesus, as the good shepherd, said something to him. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit worked in that man's heart so that he was willing to come back to Jesus. He came back to God with an assurance that it was possible to find God. He came back with the assurance that it was possible to find God. Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Jesus was saying to the man, "I am the Son of God. I am the one that you are to believe on." There was the Savior seeking a lost sheep. And he found the lost sheep. Of course he did. And the lost sheep found him. Yes. And that's what we should be asking. We should be encouraged to cry to the Savior to come and find us. However far away we are, however hard of heart, however much sin we may have committed, however rebellious we have been, however determined to have nothing to do with the Savior, with the Good Shepherd, yet we should be asking him to come and find us. And we should be encouraged to believe that it is possible to find him. You see, how did the man show that he had found Christ? He said, "Lord, I believe." And what was more, he worshipped Jesus. He is now another man. He has now been changed. He has now found Christ. He has been drawn. Yes, that's what we need. But oh, let us be sure of this. It is possible to find Christ. Finding Christ is a reality. And coming to God through Christ is a reality. It is possible, lost though we are, to find God. And then you see, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It's a man that has been forgiven for Jesus' sake. It's a man that has been changed. A man that is no longer lost, or a woman. Yes. That person is blessed. They're not lost any longer. They have been found. They're not lost any longer. They're on the way to heaven. They'll get there. And they will be blessed to all eternity. And they can therefore sing, as David did in verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place. I will never go lost again. There's a refuge for me, and I have found that refuge. I found a place of safety." Yes. There's safety for poor, needy sinners in this world. God may indeed be found. Now, the next thing is that the godly will pray to it. The godly will pray to it. And the further idea here, as I suggested already, is that every one of us should pray. The godly have prayed and they have had an answer. Now, I said I wasn't going to spend time describing the godly, commenting on their godliness. It's the general idea of those who have been found and therefore are living godly lives. They're doing what is right in their own imperfect way, certainly. But there's been a change in. They are now worshipping God. They are now believing, like the man born blind. They are believing. They have God's blessedness. They are in some degree worshipping. Though there is this idea lying behind the word, which I feel is significant. And that is the idea of mercy. I take it that what we are to understand is those who are described here are those who have obtained mercy. That's an expression Paul uses of himself. He was a lost sheep. He is telling us in effect, "I was before a blasphemer, I was injurious, I was injuring people. But," he has this to add, "I obtained mercy. The good shepherd found me, and I found the good shepherd. I obtained mercy." Now that's true of the God. They have obtained mercy. It's not what they deserve. And if it was somebody who deserved something, it wouldn't be mercy. We must always be clear about what we deserve as lost sheep. We deserve to be punished. But you see, God is merciful, so we may cry to him to deal mercifully with us. We may pray to him. We are to pray to him. We are to ask him to show us mercy. We need mercy. We need God to deal kindly with us, though we do not deserve it. We don't deserve any of God's blessings. And yet this is what is of the essence of the Good Shepherd. The essence of that description, that he is one who shows kindness, undeserved kindness. He shows mercy. Now, those who are godly, those who have been shown mercy, they pray. Now, you see an example of David's prayer. I will confess my transgression unto the I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now that's almost a strange thing at first sight, looking at it superficially. To go before God and to ask for his blessing. And we don't say, look how good I am. What we are to say is, this is how bad I am. I confessed my transgression unto him. That's what we're saying. I confessed my transgression. And that's the way we must be before God. That's the understanding that David had as a godly man. Whatever his sin, whatever his shortcoming, whatever his departure in that particular way, when he sinned particularly, when he displeased God, you see, the way back for David was this, to pray. And very significant in his prayer that must be this, I have sinned. That's what David must say. And that's what David did say. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. He came to this resolve, however long it took him to get there. He came to this. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And he did confess his sin unto the Lord. And he was forgiven. You see, that obviously must be something prominent in prayer, to confess sin. I've done wrong. Not least to say, I have been wrong in my thoughts. I have been sinful in my thoughts. I have not been glorifying God in my thoughts. I was wrong. You see, here is someone who found God long before. And he can say of himself, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Find thyself. Find thyself. And you see, God can be found. It may well be, as that was the way we spoke very largely, that the emphasis must be on God finding us. God finding us. But, for all that, there is this, that we may find God. And of course the two come together. When the Savior found the man that was born blind, that's when the blind man found the Savior. The dominant idea is God finding us. But the next idea is that we find God. We find God through Jesus Christ. Remember the idea? He is the mediator. And as far as this is concerned, praying to God, it is important to bear in mind that in prayer we must approach God through a mediator. We must approach God through a mediator. That's what we are to do in a way that is more explicit, given that we have the full revelation of God, which includes the New Testament. David didn't. But there were strands of thought that pointed in that direction for David. But let us particularly consider ourselves coming to God through a mediator. When we cannot dare approach God ourselves, when we must say, if thou shouldst mark iniquity against us, O Lord, who should stand? Who could stand? If the Lord was to mark iniquity against us and become angry with us because of our sin, the case is hopeless. But, as David went on in Psalm 130, he said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee. And having found forgiveness, and having found God, then we will live in a sphere. We will live as we were trying to consider already. We will live as those who have a holy respect for God. We will live as those who have a holy respect for God. Yes. Now that's what's possible. A godly life is possible if we have found forgiveness. A truly godly dependent life is possible if we have found God. If we have found God as He is revealed in Christ. And part of that is, an important aspect of that is, true prayer, genuine prayer, sincere prayer, and prayer for the sake of the mediator that God has appointed. It's no use trying to appoint a mediator ourselves. It must be acceptable to the party that is really important, and that is God, because of His greatness, His majesty, which is His creature. And if, when we are lost sheep, we are to find a way back, if we are begin to pray, our prayer must go out to God through the mediator that God has appointed. Now you see, that's David's, in what David records here, that everyone that is godly will pray to him. And he's including himself. No doubt he himself is most prominent in his thinking here. But it's true of everyone that is godly. They have sought the Lord. And because the Lord can be found, they have found him. They have come in the way that God has appointed. They have come through a mediator. Now, they have prayed for themselves. It's not only for themselves they will pray. They are to pray for others. And that was David. Quite remarkably, so far back in history, that he would be using such a petition as this, let the whole earth be filled with His glory, with God's glory. Let there be spiritual blessings for sinners everywhere. How could a man speak in these terms when true religion was confined just to Israel in his time? Oh yes, he's a godly man. He has been given some understanding of God's purposes. He has remembered how the Lord spoke to Abram. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. His thinking has been influenced in that way. He prays for them. Yes, we should be praying for the whole world. If we are among the godly, in particular, if we have learned to pray, just put it like that, we should be praying for the whole world. We should be praying for sinners everywhere. Not just for ourselves, for our families, for those we know, but praying for sinners everywhere. That the Lord would send out the gospel. That the Lord would send out the good news to the good news about Christ as a Savior, a glorified Savior. That good news would be sent everywhere. That the Lord would provide those who would go out as preachers. The Lord would bless the preaching. That the Lord would apply it to souls through the Holy Spirit. Yes. Now in that prayer, they will be making use of God's promises. Now take a promise like this in verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee. I will teach thee. And as Jacob went to the Lord in prayer, one of the godly going to the Lord in prayer, he was saying, thou hast said. Now that's the firmest thing that we can lean on in going before God in prayer. Of course, we're to take Christ and his finished work as our foundation. Christ is the mediator. But, you see, if we are asking for something, then what better way is there to put something before God than in this way? Thou hast said it. I'm asking thee to do this. I'm asking thee to send the gospel to the whole world. I find that in the Bible. Do as thou hast said. Thou hast made this promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. Lord, instruct me. Lord, teach me. Lord, guide me in every way that I go. Guide me in everything that I say. Guide me in all my thinking. Take care of me in all in my motives and everything like that, which is so fundamental to everything else. Guide me. Guide my whole mind. Guide the operation of my mind. Now you see, if we have reason to believe that we have experienced God's mercy, then we can in particular set that before God and ask him to do as he has said. And the psalmist goes on to ask in the other part of the verse, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. When in danger, when he is like to be overwhelmed in whatever way that might be, when his sins look like to overwhelm him, or his circumstances look like to overwhelm, then he will pray. Then, you see, because he will pray, he can have this confidence. Surely in the floods of great water, they shall not come nigh unto him. They'll not come near. He will be safe. You see, the next statement is, God is his hiding place. And that describes, for instance, going to God in prayer. That's what an individual is doing in prayer. When the floods are about to overwhelm, the floods are coming. They just seem a few hundred yards away, let us say. They're almost on top of it. And the power of the ocean is driving them forward. But no, thou art my hiding place. I flee to thee to cover me. I flee to thee to hide thee. As we have elsewhere in the Bible. I flee. What's the fleeing? Well, it describes prayer. Of course, it's believing prayer it describes. That must be emphasized. It's believing prayer, a trust in the one, a trust, you see, particularly in the mediator. Trust in the mediator. I flee to thee to hide me. Now, because of the context here, because of the way it is expressed to us, I've been concentrating on the prayer of the godly. But I want to draw your attention to the invitation that was given in Psalm 50, where we will sing. And you see, this is addressed to people generally. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify my name. Call upon me. You see, there it's addressed to those who weren't obedient. You see, God may be found, though. Those who take up that invitation should be concerned that they would make use of the mediator, that they would come in the way that God has appointed. But you see, what I want to emphasize just now is this, the invitation that there is to to call upon God's name. All are to pray. We all here, whatever our spiritual condition is this evening, we are to pray to God. In our day of trouble, and what day is not a day of trouble? Now, it may not be big trouble. We may not be conscious of big trouble. But there are days when especially we'll be conscious of big trouble. And the Lord is saying, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me. And that's his message to us this evening. Take it with you. The Lord is giving you that encouragement to call upon him, whatever your circumstances. And especially if you have the least degree of concern about your soul, be sure to call upon him. Ask the Savior to come, the Good Shepherd, and to find you as a lost soul. Now the third thing we were to emphasize was this. There is a proper time to find God. In a time when thou mayest be found. There is a time, a proper time for finding God. Now, Paul takes up a statement that he found in the prophecy of Isaiah. It is this, the Lord saying, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now he goes on to apply that to the present time. He is representing God speaking to us, or God speaking to those who would read this epistle at that time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now that is true for every generation. It is true for us in our position this evening that the Lord is saying to us, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when God may be found. Now is the time for us to call. Now is the time for us to pray. Now is the time for us to seek the Lord. And remember these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Notice, while he may be found, that there's a time when it no longer be possible to find. And so it will no longer make sense to seek. This life is the time that is given us to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. But God is not far from us when we are about his word. God's not far from us when we are at public worship. And that should encourage us to believe that it is possible to find him. It is really possible to find in such a time as this. And while we have the word in our minds, while we have truths from the Bible in our minds, we should say it to ourselves, God can be found. I should seek. I should go looking for him. I should cry. What happens when a little lamb has lost its mother? What does it do? What do you so often hear the lamb doing at this time of year? The lamb starts crying for its mother. And the mother starts crying for it, of course. And one finds the other. Now, we should be crying to the Good Shepherd. We should be crying like that to the Good Shepherd. What kind of cry should we have? Well, the Bible is full of such cries. There's that cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's so much of Psalm 51 which is suitable for a sinner to cry. a cry going out to God. It's seeking mercy. Yes, we should be seeking mercy. We should be seeking God's favor. That's the cry that we should have. A call to God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And any number of prayers you will find in the Word of God. Or use your own words to express scriptural ideas that are appropriate for a lost sheep to use. Yes. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Because the Lord is to be found. The Lord is findable. We're to be encouraged to come back. And we are to be encouraged to call on Christ as the good shepherd to find us lost sheep. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The salvation that is set before us is not described in half measure. It's an abundant pardon, a complete pardon. Come then, look to Christ, cry to him, see the perfection of his work for lost sin. See how perfect is the work that Christ has done. He is God's appointed mediator. And if we look to him and receive forgiveness from him, you see, it's what is pleasing to God. The work of Christ pleases God. He's willing to accept it in the place of sinners. There's nothing that we can do that will be pleasing to God. But you see, we're to receive salvation freely. There's David. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledge, so are we. We're to acknowledge that we are lost sinners, that we are lost and that we are sinners. We're to acknowledge that to God, and we are to return for the sake of Christ. But you see, this is the time, the appropriate time. That is now. It'll soon be over. And life may come unexpectedly to an end. We have this time, the time that is acceptable to God, the day of salvation, the time of salvation. But will it last? Can we expect it to last? Well, it's going to run out. If we do not find Christ in this life, there's no hope afterwards. See, the way it is expressed in Proverbs chapter 1, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. When it is too late, when the opportunity is over, when we're away from this world. Yes, Jesus too speaks of those who will call when it is too late, when the appointed time is over, when they're beyond this world. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Well, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none. They were unwilling to have any of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. That's it. That's it. That's the position we're in. Or the position that people are in danger of being in. Where are we now? We're within the time when God may be found, but it may be too late before very long. Surely, surely, there is a tremendous urgency, as before God, of seeking, of calling upon him. He is near just now. Will he always be near? Will he be near after a little while? That is what we cannot be sure of. See the Saviour in this world, weeping over Jerusalem. He was saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, they had Christ. They had his ministry among them. They heard him preaching. They heard him speaking times without number. Now, the time, as far as Christ's personal ministry was concerned, was over. It was at an end. Yes. He said, now they are hid from thine eyes. He gave warning of enemies. The Romans would come and destroy Jerusalem with fearful cruelty. But you see, there was a higher way of looking at that. It was God's judgment, God's anger let loose on those who had so despised the Son of God. Now, you see, we have our opportunity. I'm not prophesying judgments in this life, but there's a whole eternity when God will punish sin on those who will not come to him, on those who will not receive his counsel, on those who despise Christ and despise his invitations. Yes, no wonder Moses was crying so emphatically, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Where is it to be? Oh, that we were wise. Yes, blessed are the wise. Blessed are those who have been made wise. Blessed are those who have obtained mercy. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are those who have sought the Lord and found him, who have called upon him, who have forsaken their own ways and turned to him. Those who have cried to the good shepherd and whom the good shepherd has found. Yes. Oh, think of the good shepherd. Think of his willingness to deceive sinners. Think of the wonder of the work that he has done, and think of the limited time which you have to find. Think of the limited time you have in which to find. There's a time in which he may be found, and the far end of that is our latter end, our last end, the end of our lives, and we don't know how soon that will be. So little time. As Paul picks up in Hebrews what there is in Psalm 95. As the Holy Ghost saith, is how he puts it. We're to recognize that these Psalms were inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's as if the Holy Ghost had written them directly. Though various psalms, David particularly wrote. But you see, these are words that were inspired by the Holy Ghost in the Psalms. They're inspired again, as it were, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. With what submission we should receive them. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the wilderness. The rebellion of Israel in the wilderness is what's pointed to. They were hardening their hearts. They were resisting the word. That meant that they were, having hardened their hearts once, they were more resistant to the word of God the next. That's the danger with people under the preaching of the word. Called to seek the good shepherd. Called to seek him now. Called to be urgent about these things, and they resist. What's happened? They're hardening their hearts. There's this resistance. Yes, there's this time, remember. Today is the time that God is well pleased with. It's a day of salvation. It's that time that, so to speak, is in our hands that we do not know. We're not assured of more than the present moment. But here we have this opportunity to find the Good Shepherd, to pray to Him, to call Him, to call Him to come and save us. And we have the warning here, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee. We're not to be foolish like them. We're to come. We're not to be like the animals that must be directed. We must come willingly. We must cry to the Lord to save us. Yes, in this time when God may be found. You see, the Savior, using the same idea, saying, yet a little while is the light with you. You see, the picture was, He was only to be with them Himself in the body for a short time. But that was a particular opportunity to them, to have the Son of God with them, to speak to them and teach them. But yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. But he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light. Yes, and that's that point he left. It was a symbol. How solemn if the Savior was to leave us forever if we are not responding to what he says just now, if we are not responding to the teaching that we have here. The Lord is speaking to us. The Lord, who is the Good Shepherd, whom it is possible to find, we should be praying. We should be confessing our sins. We should be taking heed to these words in particular. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon while he is near. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take us each one into thine own loving care. And oh, do thou bless us. Make us willing to seek thee. Make us willing to call on thee. Oh, give us grace, so that we might flee from our own ways and confess our sins and look to Christ as the Savior that thou hast appointed. Oh, remember us for good. May we be very conscious of the limits that there are on time, the limits that there are on our opportunities to find thee. Take us each one into thine own loving care. Wash us from our sin and do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.